Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in. Happy Easter. I'm excited about today. Turn to the person sitting next to you on the couch and say, he's wearing a tie and he looks good. Yeah, fantastic. I tied it myself. Spent about 30 minutes watching YouTube videos. Finally got it. I'm kidding. I know how to tie a tie. I love Easter. What a fantastic time of the year. I love spring and spring weather. It just seems to bring a ray of hope to our situations after a long winter. We've been going on walks and been outside. It's just been so refreshing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes, I love this type of time of year. I also love candy. Anyone else in the place love candy? I can't see you, but I'm going to assume that you are raising your hand with me saying yes. Jelly beans, Whopper, eggs, peanut butter cups, Cadbury cream eggs. Come on, somebody. And just to get a little controversial, peeps. Yes, there we go. I've learned that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who are for peeps and those who are against them. And you know what? I found there's just not a whole lot of people that are like, eh, they're just kind of okay. There's one side that is like, yes, marshmallowy awesomeness. I'm going to eat the whole box. If that is you, raise your hand. Okay, we see you. And then there is the other side that is like, I have never had anything nastier in my entire existence than a peep. If that's you, raise your hand. We need to know who you are. Just so the whole world knows right now, I am pro peep. I am. I'm pro peep. But I've found that they actually get better when left on the counter for about a week. Anyone with me on that? I can see people leaving this stream right now. Our numbers are going down, so we're going to stop talking about peeps. Okay, well, I'm about to start by saying something so brilliant, so don't walk away, don't miss this. This is important, it's massive, it's huge, it's shocking. Get ready right now. Here we go. Easter isn't actually about candy. I know. Easter isn't about bunnies. Easter isn't about eating food. Easter isn't even about family. It's not. Easter is about Jesus. And I would argue that the first Easter Sunday was the most important day in all of history. And this morning, what I want us to do for the time we have together is just look at the biblical story of Easter Sunday, the very first Easter, and the reason why you and I and people all over the world are gathered together right now, even if it's online, digitally as well. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be in the Bible. But before we get to that, I want us to just start by praying together. We are all in different locations, watching in homes and on different screens. But wherever you are, will you just take a moment, close your eyes, kind of focus with me, and let's ask God to just truly speak to us today exactly what every one of us needs to hear. Let's just pray. Father God, we come to you today celebrating, having fun, gathering in our homes, whatever. But God, we just ask for you to do something special. We ask for you to move in our hearts and in our minds. God, speak to us so clearly everything that every single person needs to hear. God, we know that you can do that. So we give this to you, oh God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five who's sitting on the couch next to you. All right, there we go. Well, what we're about to read is from a book in the Bible called the Gospel of John. The word gospel simply means good news. And the Gospel of John is actually one of four books of the Bible that tell the story of Jesus and his time here on earth. Now, a couple things before we actually get to what he wrote. The Gospel of John, written by a man named John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus. What that means is he was a firsthand eyewitness. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He heard Jesus speak. And when he writes this down, what we're seeing is him actually telling his story. He's telling the story of the resurrection, and he's telling a story of a place where he was as a powerful powerful thing. See, I'm not sure if you understand this, but the Bible tells the story of real people, real places, and real events in history. That there are all sorts of people who will argue that the Bible is not real, who they say they do not believe in the Bible. They say it's not truth and anything like that. But I'm here to tell you, people with that mindset simply have not taken the time to study the Bible from a historical perspective. The Bible is an amazing historical document, tells the story of real people, real places, real events in history. So, all right, so this is John, an eyewitness. He was right there and he tells us this story. John chapter 20, let's start in verse number 1. And he starts by saying this. He says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. Now we'll stop right there. We don't know exactly what time this would have been. Scholars and people who study this for a living would say it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. This is on Sunday morning. It says this, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. The tomb of Jesus was likely a large room of some sort that was cut into the side of a hill or maybe cut into the side of a massive rock of some kind. This tomb was given to Jesus by a man named Joseph, which actually fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that was written way, way before the time of Jesus about the coming Messiah. We know that the outside of the tomb was some sort of a garden. We'll see that come up in the story a little bit later. And this large stone was, by a number of Roman soldiers, would have been pushed or placed in front of the entrance of this tomb to protect this grave from people who would want to steal the body or steal something else that is in there. And so John says that a woman, crazy early in the morning, a woman named Mary Magdalene was the first to come to the tomb on that day. Magdalene was not her last name, but actually where she was from. She was Mary from Magdala, or Mary the Magdalene is what that means. And this woman arrives at the tomb to find that the stone that was placed in front of it, massive thing, 1, 2, 3 people probably could not move it by themselves. This stone has been moved from the entrance of the tomb, and she immediately begins to freak out. Verse number 2 says, she takes off. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And it says, she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Now this is where the story gets a bit humorous here. Mary Magdalene comes running. She finds two people. She finds Peter. We know who Peter is. Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus, traveled with Jesus. Peter's famous guy in the Bible. The second one is simply referred to as the one that Jesus loved. Here's who we know this to be. This is fantastic. The other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, is John. John, the dude who is writing this, I love this, refers to himself in the story as the one that Jesus loved. Now, by the way, a cool thing about John, John will become the only one of the 12 disciples who dies of old age. Though he spends the last years of his life on an island all by himself, he had been extradited because of Jesus and all of this. All of the other disciples, the other 11, are going to eventually be killed specifically for being executed for their faith in Jesus. Very cool thing about John. All right, verse number 3. It says, Peter and John, they hear that Mary Magdalene comes and tells them this. Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Some of you have heard me talk about this in the past. This might be the funniest verse in the entire Bible. Besides being the one who Jesus loves, John here just wants to make sure that everybody knows that he's faster than Peter. For competitive people everywhere, this is fantastic. Would you agree? Yes, I love that. And I got there first, he writes in dot, dot, dot. He circles it, highlights it. I love that. Verse 5 says, that's John, stooped and looked in. He gets to the tomb first. He stoops. He sticks his head in. He sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. John is the first one there. He sticks his head in, but he doesn't go in the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. John says, Peter finally got there. I had already been there for what seems like forever, but he finally gets there too. And Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. Verse 7, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple would reach the tomb first. This is John. I don't know if I said this already, but I was there first. You can see it again. He also went in and he saw and believed. Mary Magdalene runs, tells Peter, tells John, says, it's empty. The thing is open. I don't know what's going on. They set out, they run. John is faster than Peter, wants everyone to know that. He gets there, John stops outside, he peeks in. Peter gets there, just goes flying inside. They find the burial cloth of Jesus, and the story says that the part that covered Jesus' head was folded, which means we actually have two miracles here in the story. Jesus has risen from the dead, and a single man has folded his clothing. I'm going to give you a moment to laugh before I continue. But if you take time to look at the burial customs of this time, they would typically wrap a body in somewhere between 75 to 100 pounds of linen and burial spices and all of this. They see all of that in a pile, and part of it is even folded over here. And then verse number 10, I love this, it says, then they went home. Then they went home. They're at the empty tomb. The body of Jesus is gone. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. So after standing around for a little while, they're just kind of like, well, I guess we should go. And they take off and they go back home. Now, a couple things to point out in the story at this point. We have three main characters here outside of Jesus, who is going to show up in a moment. Three main characters, and one of those three is not like the other. Let me show you this. There's John, who we know wrote this. He's a disciple of Jesus. There's Peter. We know a lot about Peter. Peter was one of the 12. Both Peter and John were part of what you could call Jesus's three. There was three disciples that were closer to Jesus than the rest of them. Peter's going to go on to be a major Christian leader in the movement after Jesus. But the third character in our story is a woman. And you could even make the argument that she is kind of the star of the story here so far. Let's look at our story, I'll show you then what comes next. Let me put this together. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb in the morning. She's the first one to see the empty tomb. She runs and tells Peter and John. We know that all three of them run back. Peter and John go to the empty tomb. They're confused, and they both go home. Mary stays. In fact, the story continues with Mary Magdalene. I love this. Verse number 11, read this with me. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped in and looked in. She stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Mary stands outside the tomb and she's weeping. And she finally kind of gathers the courage to walk in, and she goes into the tomb. As she does, she sees two angels, and they're sitting there, and the angels begin to talk to her. Why are you crying? They say. Mary replies, because they've taken away my Lord. Translation, like, I'm crying because I'm at the tomb of Jesus, but he's not here, and I don't know what this means, and I really don't know what to do about it. Mary, don't miss this, she's talking to angels right here, but she's not impressed. She doesn't want angels. She could care less about seeing it. She wants Jesus. And so she turns and she walks out. And as she's walking out, she sees someone else standing there. And the Bible says she thinks it's the gardener. Remember, we talked earlier about how outside of the tomb was this garden. And so she sees this, and she just thinks it's one of the people that's working outside. But this is not a gardener. This is Jesus. We're going to see it in a moment. And for whatever reason, she just doesn't recognize him. Let me read this to you. This is verse 15. She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away. Tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. She's talking to this man who she thinks is the gardener. Verse 16, Mary, Jesus said. And she turned to him, and she cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Now think about this with me. Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the empty tomb, and she's the first person to see the risen Jesus. Mary, like the star of the resurrection story here outside of Jesus. The other two disciples disappear. They go home. They're no longer in this story. Now, let me tell you why this matters, that Mary is kind of the star. If you're going to make up a story, you don't have it star Mary Magdalene. Okay, I'm going to say that again. If you're going to make this story up, you simply do not have it star this woman named Mary Magdalene. See, there are people, even during the time of the disciples, who claim that John and the others, they just made this story up, that it really didn't happen, that Jesus didn't really come back to life, that the disciples or someone else kind of stole the body of Jesus and made up the details of this story. But let me just tell you, if you're going to make up a story, if you're going to fabricate something in this way, it would not star Mary Magdalene for a couple reasons. Let me give you this quick. Okay, first, she's a woman. She's a woman. And ladies, before you get offended and like leave this video, understand this is not 2020. This is not even 1960. In the time of Jesus, legally, a woman could not even testify in court. They were not considered to be viable witnesses. Like we cannot believe the things you say because you are a woman. That's the reality of the time. She could not legally give an account of what had happened or what she saw. If you're going to make up a story, you just don't have it star a woman in this time. You don't do it. Second, Mary Magdalene doesn't exactly have the best reputation. We don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene, but the little we do know is quite alarming. Let me show you this from Luke chapter 8. Verse 1, it says this, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour. This is way before the death and resurrection. Soon after Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God, he took his 12 disciples with him. Now check out verse number 2. Along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Now check this out. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Now, understand, this is really all the information that we have about Mary Magdalene before she met Jesus. There's nothing else that we have. Before she met Jesus, Mary Magdalene was possessed by 7 demons. I don't even know exactly what that means, to be possessed by 7 demons, but I think we can all agree that it's just not a good thing, right? Yes. There's no question that we're talking about a woman that before Jesus had all sorts of issues, a woman whose life was clearly a mess, a woman with a reputation even in town and probably even that entire region, a woman that did not get invited to ladies' night out. You saw her walking down the street and you went on the other side, kind of like social distancing right now in Walmart, okay? This is who she was. This is what you did. If the disciples were fabricating a story, if they were making up a story saying that Jesus rose from the dead when he really didn't, they just would not have used Mary Magdalene. You don't use a woman. And you don't use someone with her reputation. You simply don't do that. Which really kind of leads to the second thought for this morning, and that is this. Mary Magdalene in the Easter story is a reminder that God works in and through messy people. Oh, I love that. That's so good. Write that down right now. Type it into your phone. Get that. She is a reminder that God works in and through messy people. So often we think Christians have to have it all together, that Christians should be people who know certain things and haven't done certain things, and they look a certain way and they act a certain way, and they look down on people even that don't fit into that specific mold. And so many people kind of exclude themselves from this by saying things like, God could never love me. God could never use me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. God, you could never, I have a past. I didn't grow up going to church. I don't know enough about the Bible. And I even have doubts about some things. And the list goes on and on and on. People exclude themselves from God's love and God's forgiveness. Mary Magdalene brings hope to that. She brings hope to that. You don't have to be perfect. She certainly wasn't. You can have a past. She certainly does. Mary Magdalene in this story is a reminder that God is in the business of taking messy people and doing incredible things in them and through them. Jesus takes a demon-possessed woman and makes her a star in the narrative of the most important event in history. Wow, it's incredible. It's significant that this, like that Mary Magdalene is in this story. I love Easter. Easter is a reminder that God has won. It's a reminder that good defeated bad and that there is victory in the name of Jesus. It's a day where Christians celebrate. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive and all of those things. We see the power of God on display. We raise our voice. We sing songs. It's Easter and Easter matters. But the truth is that so many others simply feel, and this might be you right now, they simply feel like you are on the outside looking into all of this. And understand, like if that's you, I want to specifically talk to you, because for all of us who are Christ followers, there was a moment when we said yes to Jesus. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short, that none of us is good enough. Like it doesn't matter what your past looked like. We are all in the same place here with this. All of us are sinners and we're all in the need of a Savior. It's why God sent Jesus to die. Romans chapter 5 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Humanity turned its back on God, but God responded in love and sent his son. 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's you and that's me and that's all of us, to bring us to God through Jesus and what he did on the cross. You and I can have relationship with God. But you have to say yes to that. You have to say yes. God isn't going to force himself on you. That's not how love works. He's standing there with his arms wide open. He's made a way for you and he's made a way for me, but we have to say yes. And before we're done today, I just want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, even for the very first time. Like right where you are, standing or sitting in front of a screen even right now, you can say yes to Jesus. And if that's you, I want to ask you to just close your eyes with me for just a moment and to say a prayer right with me. These aren't magic words, but it's this heart thing between you and God. Let's just pray this together. Pray, Jesus, I say yes to you. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. Please forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray, amen, amen, amen. Come on, we can celebrate that. Yes, God, absolutely amazing. And God, I pray right now for every person who is watching this behind a screen, on a phone, on a TV, on a computer, God, that you would do something so special, that you would move in every family this Easter, that as we submit ourselves to you, as we say yes to you, that we would experience you and your peace and your love and your forgiveness. God, that you would do such incredible things. God, I pray right now for those that are in need. I pray that you would do what you can do. I pray that the church would be the church and that we would help and we would move. But God, I also just pray that miracles would happen in people. God, we give this time to you. We thank you for everything you have done. We worship you as the risen Lord and the risen Savior today. And we ask all of this in the powerful, amazing, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, may you experience the peace that can pass all, that can only be found in Jesus, a peace that passes all understanding. And may you understand the power of the resurrection and how it can impact your life. And may you truly realize that no matter what you've done, that no matter where you've been, there is hope in Jesus. May you experience that hope, the hope of Jesus Christ today. Amen.